Please open your copy of the scriptures this evening to the New Testament and to Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll read a portion from chapter 7 of the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll commence our reading at the first verse of that chapter. Matthew chapter 7. Commencing our reading at verse 1. Hear the holy and infallible word of the living God. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, that is to measure, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, that small speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote of thine own eye, of out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend, that is, tear you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Amen. And we look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his holy and infallible word this evening.
Let us briefly pray together and ask for the Lord's help. Let us pray. Oh Lord, when we consider those words we've just sung of that wonderful work of Christ upon the cross, of the gospel that it goes forth because of that work on the cross, because of his perfect life and fulfilling the law that we could not obey, we could not keep, and that perfect death, O God, taking our punishment upon him that we could not bear. We give thee thanks and praise that there is a gospel. We thank thee that the gospel may go forth this evening. And we pray, O God, that it may go forth with power, with might. Give unto me the unction that is needed, O God, to preach thy word with power. Lord, that sinners will be saved, that the hearts even now are being drawn irresistibly to the Lord Jesus Christ, that his name will be lifted up, that he may be glorified here amongst us, or that thy children may once again wonder at the God who looked with a pitying eye upon them and saved them and cleansed them in the blood. We pray these things, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. and for his eternal glory. Amen. Two thousand years ago, we meet Jesus of Nazareth, and we see that there were multitudes that came about him as we commence the first of this section we're looking at now, chapter 7. But chapter 7 is the third part of a whole section in Matthew of preaching, which starts in Matthew chapter 5. So in chapter 5 then, the multitudes come and the Lord sits down and he opens his mouth and he speaks, he preaches. We see how the Lord meets the need through the preaching of divine truth, the preaching of the Word of God. And so it is my hope today that those who need the compassion of God, and especially in the saving of their own eternal souls, will hear, will be taught, and will come to Christ. This is a famous sermon, and it begins with the most famous part in the chapter 5. But he begins speaking of the blessedness of those who enter into the kingdom. And this section is called the Beatitudes, from the Latin word meaning blessedness. So he's saying there is blessedness for those, but we're not going through that now. But he confirms in this chapter that he has not come to abolish the law. The moral law of God has not been abolished by him. But he is there to fulfill it. To fulfill it on our behalf. Because this law, this moral code, is the law of his kingdom. And then he goes on to correct Jewish misunderstandings about the law. And then we come to chapter 6. And this is all just to give some context to where we're going this evening. And in chapter 6, he warns of religious hypocrisy. He's saying that we are supposed to give secretly. We're supposed to pray secretly. We're supposed to fast secretly. We don't do it to get the approval of men. Also that we are to build up treasures in heaven and not here. That we, otherwise we cannot serve Christ as we should, but we end up serving mammon. Chapter 7, where we began reading, it begins by warning us not to judge others. This is taken out of context many times by people who know not the scriptures. The command here is that we are not to judge others when we are guilty of committing the self-same sin. We're not to be hypocrites. We're not to be judgmental hypocrites. But by all means, we are to give righteous judgment. No, we must first deal with our own sin in order to judge righteously. He then commands us to ask and to seek and to knock. And the Father will willingly give to those who do these things. And after all his teaching concerning the laws, the ways and the customs and the principles of the kingdom of God, Christ then, in verses 13 and 14, teaches us where we are to enter into his kingdom. Where we're to enter into these kingdom. And he begins and commands, he says, "Enter ye in." The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the express image of God the Father, commands this evening that you enter in. Enter ye in. And so it's a command, but it's also the title of the message this evening, that you enter in. Enter ye in. And with the Lord's help, we look at verses 13 and 14 together in four short points. We'll see as the text teaches us that there are two gates, that there are also two ways, two roads, that there are two groups, and that there are two destinations. We'll commence then by looking at the first, the two gates, and looking together at verse 13 and 14, we'll read it. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Firstly, let us examine the wide gate. It is a wide gate, for anyone can enter in. And all do enter in. It is the gate of our natural birth. We came into this gate and this birth, and in fact, 9 months earlier, we were conceived in this wide gate. David sang in Psalm 51 and verse 5, he said this about his own conception. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This gate, it's Adam's gate. Adam's gate. Fallen Adam's gate. The gate through which fallen man enters life. This gate opens up, as we will see, upon the broad way. But more of that shortly. There we see the wide gate. But we see, secondly, in our text that there is a straight gate. Straight as in narrow, tight-fitting. Our text says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." As I said, the word straight means narrow. It means tight-fitting. And having been born in the wide gate, the Lord Jesus Christ commands us all that we are to enter in at the straight gate. And this gate is Christ's gate. It's the gate of the second birth. It's the gate that leads to the narrow way. It leads to salvation. And this gate is so narrow, so straight is this gate, that no one can enter in. No one can enter into this gate. And then you might say to me, "Preacher, well, who then can be saved?" As the disciples said to the Lord in Matthew 19 and verse 25, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So we see that entering into the straight gate cannot and is not a work of man. So none of your works will help you get into that gate. None of your wishful thinking or hope will get into that gate. It's the work of God. And this is the divine and the supernatural birth that needs to be taken place. It's a miracle that needs to be taken place to get you through that straight gate. So we see it's a work of God, because we've just read, "With God all things are possible." But it's also a commandment of God, because the Lord Jesus says to you this evening, "Enter ye in." And thirdly, it's achieved through the Son of God. As he says in John 10 and verse 9, he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved." So Christ is the gate. We must enter in through him. So we've seen then, firstly, two gates. But we see, secondly, two ways. That there are two ways shown in our text. And we see the first of the two ways is the broad way. It says here, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." This way, this road, is broad. It's very broad. There's enough room on this gate for all types of peoples, all types of nationalities, colors and classes, rich and poor, the religious, the irreligious. There's room on this for all types of human philosophy. All the isms are on this path. Atheism, communism, egotism, they're all on here. There's false religion to be found. Paganism of all types and flavors, and all types of false Christianities are to be found upon this broad, broad way. So imagine then this broad, multi-laned highway of all people heading in the same direction. There are people on the left, and they look down upon the people on the right, and some lanes are arguing with each other, some are fighting with each other, some are keeping their lane tidy and thinking themselves so holy in the process. Some are being entertained. Some are doing good works. And interestingly enough, the word that's translated here as broad has a broad meaning in and of itself. It's a word in the Greek that means spacious and roomy, hinting somewhere that's agreeable and pleasant. And it is indeed pleasant and natural for the sinner to walk in this way. It's a natural way for him or her. This is the way of the world. The way of the world. And secondly, as we examine the two ways, we see that there is a narrow way in our text. Because straight is the gate, verse 14, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Through the narrow way of the new birth, the Christian finds him or herself upon this narrow path. And so as the straight gate is Christ's gate, this way is Christ's way. As John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Seeing then that Christ is the gate, that Christ is the way, and he is the only way to the Father, to peace between you and God. And this way is narrow for a number of reasons. Firstly, because of exclusivity, because it's only through Christ. It's only through him that we can enter in, and it's through no one else, it's not even through ourselves, but only through him. So it's exclusive, but there's also emulation. Because we're only following on hard after Christ, following him and him alone, and trying to become more like him. Thirdly, it's also exclusive, or it's narrow because of ethics, or because of the moral law we've just been considering, the moral law of God. There's no veering off to the left or the right. We have those Ten Commandments and everything that they mean and pertain to our lives in various ways. And they make this way of Christ too narrow for the sinner. The sinner will verge off to the left and to the right if he ever, but he wouldn't, get up on this path. No, but for the believer, these are safe boundaries. These are fences that protect us and keep us from sin. Fourthly, we see that this is a path of ever elevation. Why? Because this narrow and sometimes steep way leads us eventually up to glory. We will find glory, we'll find heaven by following this path. But thirdly, may I make this point that there is no middle way. We've seen the broad way, we've seen the narrow way, but there is no middle way. None at all. You either walk on the narrow way with Christ, or you are on the broad way with the world. And with the devil, there is no middle way, for there is no Christless salvation. So we've seen two gates, we've seen two ways, and our text brings us now to look at two groups of people. Firstly, we see the many. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Who are these people? Who is this group? Well, they are sinners still in their sins. They're without Christ and they're on the road, as we will discover, to destruction. And they may be Christless because they've never heard of Christ. And they will be fairly judged according to their sins. But they may be Christless because they have heard the gospel. Maybe only heard it once, like this evening. But they have heard the gospel and they've rejected the Christ of God. They've rejected the only way of salvation. And they're condemned already. And the many here does not mean most people. As we've discovered, this is Adam's gate. We're all born into it. It means all. And all are many. And all go in at the wide gate and onto the broad way to destruction. And all who will eventually, by God's grace, leave this way, enter into the narrow gate and enter the narrow path, are included amongst this many. Because there is no distinction, really, at all. People might think themselves more religious. They might think themselves more worthy. There is always somebody worse than you in behavior. There's always somebody better than you in behavior. But there is no distinction, for all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. You see, the Lord has made a distinction. We haven't. We're all criminals before God. Wicked, God-hating criminals. We're his creatures who are guilty of a deep rebellion against him. And there is no difference. And yet it has pleased the Lord to take a few for himself. And that is our second point here as we examine the groups of people. The few. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. These are sinners, yet forgiven of their sins. Yet forgiven of their sins. Sinner outside of Christ, I am by nature no better than you. I have billions of sins to my name. And I was filthy and in my sin as you are. There is no difference. The only difference is that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed my sins away. And as many means all, as we looked at the first group, a few means a portion of the many. And a number of the many will enter glory through the gospel of Christ. How many will? We don't know. How many will be in glory? Will there be more in glory than in the lake of fire? The Bible does not reveal this. We do not know, but we know this for sure. That in Revelation 7 and verse 9 states, what John saw, John the divine, he said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This would certainly suggest that the few that have been taken over the centuries have been gathered up to make a great and not to be numbered multitude. So we've seen then the two gates, we've seen the two ways, we've seen the two groups. And finally, as we close the preaching this evening, we'll examine the two destinations. The two destinations. We see firstly in our text that there is an everlasting destruction. For it says in verse 13 in the middle, it says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. To destruction. The Greek word that's used here is related to the word or the name Apollyon. If you know your Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know that the pilgrim Christian, that he fought this terrible wicked demon called Apollyon. And this demonic monster tried and almost succeeded in destroying Christian completely. And of course, that's his name. He is the destroyer. And in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, Paul writes about this destination of the many. He says, who shall be punished? Shall be. Not might be. But who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those who die then, who are in their sins when they die, who are Christless when they die, they will be resurrected in the day of judgment. And they will receive a renewed body. And this body will be especially made to withstand the eternal torment of destruction. Their body will be destroyed. Their soul will be destroyed, and yet it will never be fully destroyed. It will not die. They will be dying eternally and yet never completely dead. See, their hearts are still full of wicked lusts. Their minds are still full of evil thoughts. Their lips are still full of blasphemy against the God who created them and cared for them, gave them life and blessings. They continue sinning for eternity, and therefore they continue being punished for eternity. It's not just the punishment for this life against an eternal and infinite God, yes, but it's the continuing in sin forever and ever. For there is no regeneration in hell. There is no repentance in hell. There is destruction in hell. And there you're being punished righteously and fairly for eternity. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 reveals this to us. But the fearful, that is those who do not trust in God, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do not go this way. Do not allow yourselves to reject the gospel, to reject Christ, to reject the blood that will cleanse, and so carry on in your sin and your godlessness, for this will be your fate. The Bible is called the Scriptures of Truth. because everything that is written in there is a true account of what God has told us and taught us. From the first book to the last book, there is clear truth for mankind and for the sinner. And you must take heed of this word that the devil has tried for centuries to burn and to put away, and yet Lord has continued to preserve his word. Why? So that even now in 2018, upon this Sabbath evening, that the gospel can go forth and that sinners might hear their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may heed the warning, the real warning, that yes, there is glory for those who repent, but there is also an eternal hell for those who reject the gospel, for those who haven't heard the gospel but are still in their sins. The sinner will be destroyed. Enter therefore in at the strait gate. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ. Repenting of your sins, putting them away from you, that Christ will have taken them upon the cross, and turning to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the gate, because he is the way, because he is the Savior, because it is his blood and only his blood that will wash away all your filthy sins. The sins that everyone knows about, the sins that people don't know about, the sins that you've forgotten, the millions and the billions of sins, crimes against a good and holy and righteous God. They must be dealt with. You might be dead tomorrow. Your heart may be cold tonight, and you'll not think again upon the gospel, even though you live for another 50 years. While we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus himself, for he has promised that where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in our midst, and he is here, and he preaches the gospel, and he commands you this evening to enter in at the strait gate, repent and believe, lay hold on life and be saved. Be saved from this lake we've just looked at, which burneth with fire and brimstone forever. God, open hearts this evening. God, open your ears. God, prick your conscience for your crimes against God. But the gospel is not here to berate you. The gospel is not here to look down upon you. The gospel is here to save you. We've seen then that there is destruction as one destination. But we see secondly that there is everlasting life. It's everlasting life. This uncountable few, those who were born into the wide gate, yet by God's grace were brought off the broad way and into the gate, Jesus. And are walking upon the path, Jesus, on a heading towards a future with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that life, as a believer, it might not be easy. It might be difficult. That path is, yes, it's heading up, it's steep, and there may be obstacles, but the Lord is with you, and the Lord is guiding you, and the Lord is lifting you with his everlasting arms over them all. And he's with you, and he's compassionate towards you in your troubles. But by God's grace, they found that straight way. They found Christ. Will you find Christ this evening? He's here. He's here in the Word. He's here by his Spirit. And he's here with the gospel, the good news to sinners. So now these who are born again into Christ, they now follow the way of Christ, and this narrow way leads to life, to everlasting life. Here is no judgment for sin. Here is no everlasting destruction. Here is no condemnation, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And there's no more sin, there's no more sorrow, and there is no more Satan. I'm talking of glory. I'm talking of glory in every believer. As soon as they depart this world, however they do so, by the coming of Christ or by the death of their own body, will go immediately into glory to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is life. Here is abundant life, true life, and fellowship with God. Eternal fellowship with him. This is not just heaven, but this will be in the future when all things have been resolved, when there'll be true consummation of all salvation. God has set all things right. Heaven will be on earth. And we will see God face to face. And we won't desire sin anymore. We won't trip up in sin anymore. We won't speak those foolish words anymore. We won't hurt other people intentionally or unintentionally. And we will never die. And we will be bathed in the glory of Christ forever and ever. For the moon and sun will be removed. And Christ's glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we can talk with him. And we can look upon him. And we can walk with him. Maybe even hold those blessed hands that were pierced for our sins, believers. What a blessed time that will be. To look upon him who died for us. Who has spoken to us every single Sunday morning and evening. As we've heard the preaching and the reading of his word. That his compassion we considered this morning is so great towards us. That he desires us to be with him. And he wants us to have life. He wants us to have abundant life. He says it. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Yes, he's speaking of this life. But he's speaking of eternal life. And that abundant life will be abundant because it's with him. And we maybe desire it. And I trust, believer, that you'll start desiring it more. More the glory and more heaven and to be with God. But listen to Christ's very own longing. In his prayer, just after the Last Supper in John chapter 17 and verse 24, he says this in his prayer to God the Father. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world, that is, in eternity. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a hope, what a future, what a promise, child of God, that we will be with Christ basking in his radiant glory forever and ever. Oh, to bend down at his feet, to kiss those feet. To glorify his name sinlessly, without any darkness in the heart, with any wickedness in the body or in the mind. For not only being sinless, we are unable to sin and kept by him in that state. We've seen destruction, everlasting destruction. We've seen glory, everlasting glory. But we see, thirdly, that there is no intermediate, no middle destination. There is no purgatory or place in between that is taught in this text or in any part of scriptures. It's a fiction. It's been made up to manipulate religious people into paying money and to giving obedience to men. You do not have to obey that doctrine, for it is not a doctrine of the Bible. There is no other destination than heaven or glory or hell or the lake of fire, whatever, whichever names you want to talk about in the 31,000 verses of Holy Scripture. None but those two. And as much as Rome attempts to play with texts from extra-biblical books, it is a fiction, it is a lie, there is no hope. You will go to hell if you are in your sin, and you will enter glory if you are in Christ. If you forget everything else that I've said this evening, remember that. In your sin and outside of Christ, you are in hell in eternity. But outside of your sin and in Christ, you are with Christ in glory for eternity. Purgatory also is a nonsense. Because they suggest that by your suffering, you are paying for your sin. The Bible declares very clearly that the only payment for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, not your suffering. And so to conclude then, sinner, for your eternal soul's sake, please listen. Get off that broad way that leads to everlasting destruction. Repent of all your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're living a life without Christ, without God. You're still under the judgment of God. You're still what the Bible calls a child of wrath. God's wrath is over you because of your rebellion and sin and your hate towards him. And it is righteous that God would see that evil and desire to punish it. And yet in the gospel, there is hope. In the gospel, there is Christ. And in the gospel, there is forgiveness of all your sins. You need to be changed, you need to be cleansed, and you need to be forgiven. Believe on Christ and enter this narrow way that Christ is commanding you to enter. Through that straight gate, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction of your soul, your everlasting soul. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. May God bless his word to every soul here this evening. May he convert the sinner and restore the backslider and cause the believer to rejoice. Amen.